Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As long as we've been in 1 John, you would think that the Bible, when I just look at it, it would turn immediately onto it already, right? We've been camping out on 1 John for a little while, and I promised you that we would be done soon. And I'm thinking about going back and repeating everything after that and just going through it again and again and again. I'm just kidding, right? But we are still not done, but we've been talking about a life that is real. A life that is real. And of course, when we talk about a life that is real, we're talking about a life that is in Christ. Because there is no other way to truly live a life that is worth living except in Christ. A life that is real. And this life, today I want to talk to you about how it's built. And next week we'll talk about how it's built again. But it's five things that we need to be certain of. Five things that you can build a real life in Christ that you need to be certain of, that John mentions here. Today we're going to cover a couple of them, and then we'll continue on next week. But we're talking about building a life that is real on divine certainties. Divine certainties. Okay? Now, if I ask you, what do you know for sure? What do you know for sure? You mean this is a question that we need to ask ourselves, and I'm pretty sure that you want to know for sure what you know. And what you don't know, you may want to start knowing, and you want to for sure know that. You want to rest assured of what you know. Back in the days, in 1789 actually, Benjamin Franklin wrote these words, "Nothing is certain but death and taxes." Don't you love it? Nothing is certain but death and taxes. Now, of course, I'm pretty sure that Benjamin Franklin wasn't but a smart man, of course, and he knew that there were other certainties in life, but he just mentioned those two. And as Christians, we also know that there are many, many certainties, things that we can count on, things that are simply truth, because we know that this is the Word of God and the Word of truth, and inspired by the Spirit of truth. You think about that, right? Now, so since we have spiritual truth and we have the Spirit of truth to declare us and to witness and testify to us about this truth, then we as Christians should not be afraid when we're questioned or when we are asked out there and people question our faith, and you say, and they say, "Well, how do you know that? How do you know? And how do you know?" You tell them, "I know." With assurance, you can rest assured that there are some things that you can certainly say they're truth, and that you know them, if you know them, that may sound completely foolish and unbelievable to the rest of the world, but they are certainties that you can count on. And as a matter of fact, when you look at the letter here that John writes, 1 John, of course, you know where we've been, right, in 1 John? Okay, just making sure. 39 times in this letter, John says the word know or knowing. He uses the word to know 39 times. And in this chapter alone, chapter 5, 8 times he talks about knowing and to know and knowing and to know and to have knowledge and to know. So I'm pretty sure it's very important, because I think we all have a deep, deep, deep desire to truly know for certain the things that are important in life. Some people even go and start asking and go and to such lengths in life to try to get to the bottom of things, right? But we know the truth, and the truth has been with us. You see, so especially, I hear a lot of people speak of death, you know, and their fears of that. How many of you have a fear of death, you know? Okay, no problem. I got a bunch of courageous people in here, right? But I want you to think about something. Have you ever thought about this? I know there's some people that have asked me this, and they've gone, and they want to make certain.
What if they bury me alive? Have you ever thought about that? How many of you have ever thought about that? What if they bury me alive and I'm not really dead?
Okay, nobody? Okay, maybe someone out there just raising their hand and I don't know. You give us a thumbs up or whatever. But I know some people who have said, you know what? I'm just kind of scared. What if they bury me alive? Well, after all the embalming, I don't think so. Right? I mean, we live in the United States of America. You will be cut open and you will be formaldehyde and you'll smell really weird. And you won't be alive. Don't worry. You will not be buried alive.
Okay, Pastor, but what about cremation? What if I get cremated? What if I'm in that oven and all of a sudden I wake up?
Well, let me give you some thing here. I actually did some research on funeral homes, and when they cremate bodies, they don't embalm them. They just wash them and clean them and send them through.
Oh, my God, so I may wake up in a furnace.
I don't think so. You know, they're not, I mean, it's going to be days before they do that to you. But what if I'm still alive? People get scared, right?
And let me tell you, centuries ago, there was this thing that people were being buried alive. There was this plague that actually occurred in some villages in Lithuania. And people would something happened that people will fall into a coma, and in less than 24 hours, they'd be dead. Very few made it through this plague that actually came back to life. So they were burying people left and right, but they were scared, and they were saying, you know what? Some people actually have woken up from this coma, so what do we do? Because they didn't have all that embalming and all that stuff then. And they said, what do we do? So somebody started coming up with, you know, they started coming up with ideas. And some people said, well, why don't we just do something? Why don't we get some food? Why don't we put something like a tube or something inside the coffin so it'll connect them to the air. So if they actually are alive or they come back from the coma and we didn't know, then they can breathe and they can eat until something happens so they come out of there. Somebody said, well, that's a good idea. So they started doing that. But somebody else said, well, you know what? I have another idea. Because really and truly, if this person starts breathing, somebody needs to be around that pipe to actually know that they're breathing or something. And we can't be doing that. So somebody said, I got a better idea. I know this sounds pretty gruesome, but why don't we, in the casket, we make sure we put a stake, a really long and pointy stake that when the coffin closes, pierces the heart of the person. That way we make sure they're dead. We want to make certain that they're dead. So think about that. The question is, some people were trying to make certain that they were alive. Some of the people were trying to make certain that they were dead. What are you trying to make certain in life?
I don't know,
but you see, pretty much the same question or the same mystery can be taken one way or another.
Well, let me tell you something. There are some things for certain in this word that you can count on and you can hang on to, and they're found in Christ. They're found in this word. And you see, some people in the world may say, well, you're too dogmatic or you're too strict or you think you know it all. You Christians, you know, you think you have it made and you're too proud. But, you know, we know. If we know, then there's no other people. We know. And this is what John says here. We can know. We can know. And there's a few things that we could be certain of. So let us look at verses 6 through 10 in chapter 5 in 1 John. And it says, this is the one who came by water. Remember that we finished last week with the question about victory and overcoming. And verse 5, actually, I want to go back and says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, And now he starts describing what we need to be certain of in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. And you might have something in your Bibles that looks a little different here, but we're going to talk about that for a second in a little bit. Verse 7 says, for there are three that testify. And then verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Now you see the word testimony, testified, testimony, testified, testimony, testified. Nine times. That must be very important, that in just a matter of five verses, John would repeat the word testify, witness, witness, testifier. It's the same thing, the word witness, the word testify. So this is very important. But let's look then at what we can talk about here about testifying and witness in what God says. So how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Because that's the question. How can we make certain? And John is saying, this is what I'm telling you. This is the one who came. And he starts describing how Jesus came unto us. Now, but first, before I talk about that, let's talk about the witnesses themselves, because it sounds like he's explaining a process, but really and truly, he's just establishing witnesses. And I'm going to show you something. Let's think about it for a second here, because when John was writing this letter, there was some heretics going on, some heresies going on out there, a guy named Cerinthius. And he was saying that Jesus was actually a man, that when he was baptized, when the dove came down, the Holy Spirit, when the dove came down, that was the Christ coming to Jesus and indwelling him. So he was saying Jesus was born like any other normal man. I don't know where he got that, because first of all, he was born of a virgin. Hello. So something was wrong here with his theology. But he said, well, here's the deal. This is what was being taught everywhere. It was spreading like wildfire. At the baptism, John baptizes Jesus, and the dove comes, and that's the Christ indwelling Jesus, the man. And then he is the Christ, Jesus the Christ, until he is at the cross. And when he is at the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because the Christ had left. If that is the truth, then the man who died on a cross was just a simple man. Was just a simple man like you and me, and not the divine Son of God made man. And this is not it. This is not what the Word teaches. That is not what the Word talks about, of course. Now, let's talk about then, how do we get to have this certainty? Because there are three witnesses. And actually, the word testify and witness, or, you know, it comes from the word martyr. You know, like we take it, a martyr is someone who dies for a cause. Well, that's the word for witness. A witness is a martyr. Are you willing to testify? Are you willing to witness? It's a big question for us Christians, right? But I want to talk to you, before we dive into it, I need to set up the stage here. I want you to look at verse 8, and I have a slide up here because this is very important. I want you to look at this because in many Bibles, like the New King James, if you use the New King James or the King James and stuff like that, it's a little different. I want to go to the next slide where we have these verses. And I got them for you in two different translations here. I prefer, and I always use, the New American Standard Bible, NASB. And this is what it says in verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. That's all it says.
But when you look at the New King James Version, it's a little bit longer. It has a few more words. And it says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. Now, check this out. If you start in verse 7, there are three that testify. There are three that bear witness. That's the same. But then all of a sudden it adds, in heaven. And then it says, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning the Father, the Son, Jesus, who is the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. That does not appear in the other translation which I use. Okay, and then there are three that bear witness on earth. You see that? It's a little different. Also, the water and the blood and these three, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. So there's quite a big change there. But I don't want you to be scared, and I don't want you to be all alarmed. If you use the New King James Version, or you use the NASB, or you use the NIV, or whatever you use, whatever it may be, it's okay. Because even though that clause is added in the New King James Version, it does not have anything that goes contrary to the truth of God. Well, you know, the Father in heaven, the Jesus in heaven, and the Holy Spirit are one. How many of you believe that? So I'm okay with that being there, but I rather and I prefer read the NASB where it's not there because it wasn't there from the beginning. You see, Bible translations are done in different ways and in different processes to translate from the Hebrew and from the Greek and the original manuscripts and texts. But we can't go into that right now. But the thing is that we need to understand that as long as it doesn't contradict, I can understand that they would put that there to kind of, they want to bring a little bit more clarity, but still, it is not there. This text appeared... the earliest that they could find something like this was 1400 or so. So in the 1400s, we're talking about 1400 years after Christ. That's when this started appearing in some manuscripts. And it only appears in 8 manuscripts. And there's hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts. And in none of them is there except in those 8. And it started appearing in 1400. And it wasn't until 1600s, in the 1600s, that they actually put it into the translation. So it was put in way, 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 way late. That's why I kind of stick to the original and say, nah, don't want to go there. But let's go back to the three witnesses. I just wanted to clarify that because when you're reading your Bible and when you're reading this here and you're reading and you're hearing me read it, you might say, well, that's not what mine says. Well, that's not what mine says. Okay, so just making sure, and now you know that. Because that is actually a verse that creates a little bit of concern when you're witnessing to some of the groups, like Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff, and you tell them that, and people use that verse. You see, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, and they're like, well, that's not in the Bible. And then you're like, okay, so what do I do here? So I just want you to know. You know, it doesn't contradict, but it was added there later. Maybe for some comprehension or something, okay? But let's talk about this for a second here. So let's talk about the witnesses, the actual witnesses that John talks about. The first witness is the water, the water. He says the water, okay? So Jesus came by water. Jesus came by water and blood. The water refers to his baptism in the Jordan River. Now, I know that some people have interpreted this to be that he came from the womb. You know how when a woman has a baby, the first thing that breaks is the water, agua, the water. And then, of course, it's a bloody mess when they come out, right? So the water and the blood, meaning as a human and coming to water. And that's okay, but then it creates other conflicts in the interpretation of, like I said, it's way too much. Don't want to get too deep, but I rather lean towards the interpretation of it, meaning the baptism of Jesus. Why? Because at the baptism of Jesus Christ, when he was dipped in the Jordan by John the Baptist, something happened. Somebody spoke. I want you to understand, when Jesus was baptized, his Father in heaven testified, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear that? The Father testified. Jesus goes into the water, he comes out, and the Father speaks about him, and he testifies through the baptism of water, and he talks about Jesus. Now, the second witness would be the blood. The blood. Now, what are we referring to here? Well, I want you to look at John chapter 12 and verse 28. In John chapter 12, verse 28, this is a few days or days before Jesus goes to the cross. And the Father, there's an audible voice, okay? There's an audible voice, actually, from the heavens, and it's the Father. And his Father in heaven testified, I have glorified it, meaning I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. And he was referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bloodshed of Jesus Christ as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, of course, some people have taken it to believe that the water and the blood are meaningful because that's what happened to Jesus when he died on a cross, right? When they pierced his side, what came out? Water and blood. You know, that's also relatable, but I'm not sure if that's exactly what it means, but it could be related to it, right? But we're talking about Jesus being testified about. God testified about his son in his baptism, water. God testified about his son when he was going to die, saying that he would glorify his name through him at the cross in death, shedding of blood. You see, I don't think Jesus received the Christ when he was at the baptism and lost the Christ when he was at the cross. He was the Christ the whole time. The third witness is the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned there by John. It says that the Spirit. And the Spirit was actually given to us. It was given as to bear witness of whom? Of Christ. Once again, we're talking about Christ. There are three witnesses here. At the baptism, the Father speaks. At the cross, he is once again testified about. And now the Holy Spirit testifies about him. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Therefore, we can trust the Spirit. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus said, when the Helper, who is the Helper? The Comforter, the Spirit. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will what? Testify about me. Once again, those are the three witnesses, you know, the blood, the water, and the Spirit. You see, once again, you and I were not there when Jesus was baptized. You and I were not there when Jesus was crucified, but the Holy Spirit was there. And the Holy Spirit is here, amen? And if you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is within you, so he can testify to your heart and mind to give you conviction and a certainty that you can have that Jesus is whom he says he is. The Holy Spirit is the only person. Check this out. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not just an impersonal thing. It's a person. It's God himself. And the Holy Spirit is the only person who was there that is actually active today in this world. He's the only one that stood the test of time. He's here, right, on earth, and he is within us and with us. So the witness of the Father in the past history, the witness of the Spirit in the presence, the first one was external. God speaks out loud. And now the other one is internal, which is our Spirit or the Holy Spirit within us that testifies in three ways, the blood, the water, and the Spirit. Or three witnesses. Now, can we trust the Holy Spirit? I'd say yeah. So let's trust him, all right? Let's talk about trusting the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit testifies that we belong to him and he belongs to us. Isn't that great? He belongs to me and I belong to him. Jesus is mine and I belong to Jesus. Wow, this is great. This is amazing. Look at chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, once again, there you go, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He is the one that gives you conviction that you are a child of God. That doesn't come from you. That doesn't come from you claiming it and proclaiming it and saying, well, I'm a child of God just because I believe it because I said it and it's settled. No, it's because the Holy Spirit gives the true conviction in your heart that you are who you are in Christ, that you are a child of God, and you can call him daddy. So that is how the Spirit witnesses to us
working from within, from the inside, it's like giving us this confidence. Remember that 3 weeks ago I spoke about that we can live in confidence of his love. You can trust him. When he says he's your daddy, he is your daddy. When he says he adopted you, he adopted you. When he says he has sealed you with his spirit, you have been sealed, meaning you are property of his. You belong to him and nobody else. Amen? So if you're in Christ, you can have that conviction. You can have that certainty. You can trust the Holy Spirit. You can trust him. You see, it's like an inner confidence that we belong to Christ. And we should all have it if we are in Christ. You should be confident that you belong to him. And like I said, it's not something that you work up for yourself. You don't muster that up on your own. This is a confidence that the Holy Spirit gives you conviction of. Look at verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You look at this. And if the testimony is within us, then we know. And if we know, then we can testify. You think about that. You see, it's within us. It's within us. It's right there. And we can trust him. We can trust him. Because the testimony is in ourselves. Now, we can trust the Holy Spirit because the Spirit testifies also through Scripture. When we look at Scripture, if we truly believe that this is the Word of God and it's the Word of truth and nothing else, and it's infallible, you know what? There is no mistake, no error, nothing. That has been proven to be false in this thing. There's not one person that can stand up and say, aha, I proved it. The Bible is wrong. Man, it's withstood the test of time because it is true. And truth always stands. And he testifies through it. Scripture. It's what the Holy Spirit does. When we read God's word, he speaks to us, right? He teaches us. You're not teaching yourself. I'm here as an instrument, but really the teacher is the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's the one that gives you conviction of the truth, not me. Don't let me convince you. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you conviction. Because trust me, if it was just me, you'd be led astray real quick. So I'm human. I am fallible. I have mistakes, many. And I will fail you, but he won't. Amen? So you need to trust him. Look at what John 16 and verse 13 and 14 says. This is about the Spirit again. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he will not speak of his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. See, the Holy Spirit's job is to simply be the instrument that takes you to Jesus Christ, that convinces you about Christ, that leads you to Christ, that teaches you about Christ so that you may know Christ. If something God wants from each and every one of us is for us to what? To know Christ. And he reveals his truth. The Holy Spirit does. I want you to think about this because you all remember these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says, all scripture is what? Inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And it's beneficial. It's good for what? For teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So it's good for all those things. Everything that we need. That's the Apostle Paul. But we take it a little bit further. Talk about the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, he says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And Peter is referring to anything in Scripture. Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired men. Now, I want you to remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, because it is important that we understand. As believers, we understand this. We believe it, and we're okay with it. And it sounds pretty much, duh, Pastor, all that you're saying, I already knew. And I understand and I believe. But look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. Wow. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Without the Spirit, people cannot understand the Word of God. People cannot take it in. People cannot, just cannot. Only by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard anyone tell you, hey, you know, I read the Bible, I just don't understand Jack. You need the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You know what I mean? It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you and guides you to all truth. It is important that we understand that. And the Holy Spirit is not just something that I say, well, you know, I've heard people say this. Well, if you don't understand it, just pray to God to give you understanding. He will give you understanding. It's okay. Well, you still need the Holy Spirit because he's the one that guides you and teaches you into everything. Without him, he is the only way to understand it. Now, I understand also that the Word of God itself says that it is what? Powerful. So powerful to what? To pierce all the way through. Now, the Holy Spirit can take an unbeliever who thinks this is foolishness, like we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and who does not understand it and cannot comprehend it, and the Holy Spirit, without you, without me, without you or me or anyone, on his own, bring this thing and just smack him. Pow! Right upside the head internally, right? And open their eyes to the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit can then do that without us. But the Holy Spirit is the only one that does that. Without him, there is no comprehension of truth. The fact is that we can know the truth. The only way is, it's a believer. The believer is the only one that can know truth. And unless you've been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can. So, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the helper. What does he help? Or how does he help? Let me just give you a couple of things, you know, that we can see in the Bible. First of all, he helps us by teaching us and reminding us. Remember in John chapter 16, it says that he will remind you of all things about Jesus. He reminds us. He teaches us. Not only that, it also talks about, and Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling and filling the believer. See, the Holy Spirit is within us, and he fills our hearts and our lives and our minds. Now, remember something, and this is just a little lanyard. The Holy Spirit doesn't just say, well, let me pour a little Holy Spirit on you. And yeah, you got a little bit, but you need to be filled. So more Holy Spirit, more Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is given completely. He is whole. He is a person. He is giving himself wholly to you. Now, when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about how much have I surrendered to him. That's a different story. When we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit is how much have you allowed him to fill in your life? Have you allowed him into those dark little corners of your heart that you don't want anybody to be in? Have you allowed him to go in there and do some work? Or are you kind of playing nonchalant or playing like, so the Holy Spirit doesn't point at some of the sin and some of the things that we have in our hearts. But he does fills us, and he gives himself holy. But let's keep going. The Holy Spirit is a source of what? A revelation, which is the Word of God. It's been God's revelation. He is also the source of wisdom. He is also the source of power. We see all that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us to all truth. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit even intercedes and prays and takes our prayers to God. All of that done by the Holy Spirit. But check this out. And last point I want to make. See, it is important that we understand that the Spirit convicts the world of sin. And he does more than that, but I just want to concentrate on that one to close today. In John chapter 16, in verse 7 and 11, it says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," he told the disciples. "I mean, it'll be better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes," here you go, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains it. I mean, real quickly here, and not a big, deep explanation, but he says, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. He's saying, you see, the Holy Spirit will give conviction
will testify against or for you because you are a sinner. Will testify against you and condemn you because you are a sinner. You see, will convict you of your sin. But if you believe, then there is no condemnation. But did you understand all that? I'm pretty sure. That concerning sin, because they did not believe in him. See, they are condemned. Also concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. You see, I'm holy. I'm righteous. And when I leave here, I'm going back over there and you'll be left alone. You'll be all on your own then. Because I can't be around you like this. And then you see concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. By the way, if you didn't know, Satan has been judged. So Jesus does the complete work. He addresses the non-believer. He addresses his deity. He addresses Satan. He addresses sin. He addresses everything in this. But what I want to concentrate in the first part of this, because he says concerning sin. He says about the conviction of sin. Because the Holy Spirit not only gives us wise counsel and he teaches us and guides us, but he also serves as an attorney, right? He serves as an attorney and he provides evidence. And this is evidence that it's either used to indict you or exonerate you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He will prove that we are sinners. He'll prove it to us. You see, unless we are convicted and we are convinced of our sin before God, we stand condemned in eternity alone. Unless you're convicted of your sin and confess and repent, you cannot be exonerated from the charges. And you cannot avoid the sentence. Simple. Complete and eternal separation from God. Have you been convicted in your heart? I hope so. I hope you've been convicted of your sin. Now, remember, when the Holy Spirit points out our sin, he doesn't do it to condemn you if we believe. See that? As soon as we admit our sin and we believe in him and we repent, he no longer condemns us. He takes away the sin. Wow. He exonerates us. See, as a believer, when we sin, we hear that voice that just never stops. Says, you're wrong for that. You're wrong for that. You're wrong for that. The Holy Spirit. But he doesn't do it to point the finger at you and say, look at you. You're no good. No, he does it so like, hey, get it right. Get it right. While the devil's on the other side saying, look at you. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. So which one? Which voice are we going to be convicted of? See, I hope you understand that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, to me, to all of us today, so that we know that we're convinced and that we know and we know that we know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And those of us who already know and that we claim that we've been saved, then we need to exercise the right to testify and witness, because the witness, the Holy Spirit, has convicted my heart of my sin, and I have repented and believed. Therefore, his witness is in me, and I can stand and testify and say, I am free. So we need to testify. We need to be certain of this truth. Are you convinced today? Have you heard the voice of the Spirit speaking to your heart that says, you know what? Come, believe, repent, and follow. Because that's what he's calling. And he is witness. You see, we have Jesus. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word testify of him. The Father has testified of him. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says that a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of an iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And we have the Father and the Spirit. We have the water, the blood. We have the testimony of who he is. In verse 9, it says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. So why should we reject the testimony of God? You see, people sometimes will say, I wish I had faith like that. But you know what? You live by faith every day, whether you believe it or not.
All day long, you're trusting people that you don't even know. Do you trust your doctor? Do you trust your pharmacist? He's not going to put something in there? Do you trust them that they got the prescription right? And you just... Do you trust the driver next to you? Even if he's driving a semi-truck and you're just trucking right along I-10? You don't even know it. You're driving by faith. You're exercising faith out there and didn't even know. So if you can trust men, why not then trust God? Jesus is God. And that's the first Christian certainty in the foundation of everything else. We can be certain of that. And he's calling us believers to stand up and testify to that. And he's calling us. So if you have listened to his voice today, I hope. If you have not yet, believe, repent, and come and follow the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, the only hope, the truth, and you shall have life. And it's a life that is truly real.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.